Oh, really? Really? Well, maybe. Yeah, it's in those Psalms there. I'm pretty sure. Just all you look under exalt and strong, and it would tell you. No. Magnify, maybe, or yeah. Yes. In here? No. This is people and lands, yeah. So we're not going to really study that. Okay, well, let's continue our discussion here. I've got just a couple more points to tell you about Rome here. I was going to share something with you real briefly, though, before I did. Remember when we started this class and we were talking about Oriental customs of greeting? Remember what I said about kissing, how I felt about kissing as far as males? Let me tell you what happened to me. Because I think maybe the Lord wanted to bring some deliverance in my life or something. I might have sounded a little bit feisty with that, but shortly after, and I would appreciate if you didn't share this with a couple brothers here at Bible College, but our brothers from Egypt, you know, they customarily kiss. And I met them, and I knew what was going to happen. I just knew it. I knew that they're real discreet as far as, you know, being sensitive to us and so forth. And I wanted to be sensitive to them. And I just kind of knew. I got together with this one brother several times, and I knew that this kiss was coming. I could just sense it. I just knew it. And I was bracing myself for this kiss. And sure enough, one day, this kiss came, and it caught me off guard. And then it came again. And then this other brother kissed me a couple times. And after a while, it wasn't so bad. You know, I just kind of braced myself and received that kiss. And then here's what happened to me. This all happened within a couple weeks. And then there was a friend of mine that came out from Montana. And this brother, he has been a dairy farmer his whole life. He's worked 7 days a week. He'd hardly ever taken a vacation. He's a strong, stout, farmer-type person. You know who I'm talking about. A real precious brother. Hard, hard, hard worker. You know, just grew up with dairy farms and that type of Montana cowboy-type thing, but a precious brother in the Lord. Well, we were sharing after service one night, and we were talking and everything, and it was good to see him. And we were going to leave, and we kind of embraced, and he kissed me. He kissed me on the cheek. Now, and then he looked at me, and his eyes got about that big, and my eyes got about that big, and it's kind of like he said, he didn't realize what he'd done. And I didn't realize what he'd done at first. And we stood there, and we were kind of silent for a little while, because you know how that is. It's kind of a little bit awkward thing for men. Now, if you're a girl, you might not be able to relate to this, but the men can, I'm sure, most of us. But after we were done talking, you know, we just kind of came to realize, it's like he said, you know, that there's such an affection that's being imparted in our hearts that was almost a natural thing. Now, he is no sissy. I mean, he is no sissy. He's the type of guy that I don't think you'd want to wrestle, or I don't think you'd want to tangle with, because, you know, coming from his background and so forth, he's not that type of person. And yet he planted this big kiss right on my cheek. Now, I don't think that the Lord is going to start moving in that way in the assembly. I still don't advocate kissing, but I just wanted to share with you that I think I made that confession here in class, and the Lord heard that. And so all of a sudden, there's been about five or six kisses now in the last several weeks. And so I've kind of changed a little bit there. I don't clench my fists any longer. I didn't do that at the outset either, but still, don't wait for me to kiss you, because you might wait a little while. But I wanted to tell you about a couple other things about Rome here. Oh, I know you do. I know that you do. But I'm sure that my brothers, you can identify. Can't most of you guys identify with that? I mean, you know, the idea of one man kissing another man, it's actually repulsive to us from the way we were raised, I think, you know. But if you came from another culture, I mean, that would be the accepted thing. And it all has to do with the culture that you're raised in and how the devil lies to your mind and so forth.
I think what's so funny is they don't wait for me to kiss you. Well, wait, next year you'll be saying stuff about that.
Yeah, right, really. Yeah. Right, I better be careful. I better quit while I'm ahead here. Yeah, right, really, really. The pastor is going to mount the pulpit and say, now, I am so glad for what God is doing, but a little correction is in order here. But anyway, well, I wanted to just conclude our little study on Rome here by saying that we mentioned five things that mark the decline of the Roman Empire and how they fit and tie in with the state and status of America. And let me just repeat them real quickly to refresh your memory. One was the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society. Now realize these were penned back in 1787. Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within, the decadence of the people. And I think, oh, that one fits so well with America. And then number five, the decay of religion. The decay of religion. In other words, the Roman Empire at one time was, quote, Christianized, end quote. But not really Christianized, because they began to backslide. And so he says, the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, and becoming impotent to warn and to guide the people, end quote. So they begin to backslide and begin to reject the Christian life that they did have in the Roman Empire in the AD 300s and AD 400s, and then God therefore brought judgment on them. Now, the final point about Rome is this, the Roman attitude toward Christianity. What was the Roman attitude that they had toward Christianity? Well, up until the time of Nero, and Nero reigned from AD 54 to AD 68, but up to that time of AD 54 and following, the empire pretty much considered Christianity a sect of Judaism. They could not really see the difference between a Jewish believer and a Christian believer. Now, of course, a Jew would tell you what the difference was. But to a Roman, to a pagan looking inside, I mean, they both believed in Moses, they both believed in the Old Testament, they both believed in one supreme sovereign God, and the beliefs were so similar, except for a few variants, that the Christians believed in the Messiah, that the Messiah had already come. Other than that, they regarded them as pretty much the same, and they looked at Christianity as little more than a nuisance. Kind of like a nuisance. No real threat, though, but just kind of a nuisance. But eventually, Rome began to clash with Christianity. It wasn't that the Christians were clashing with Rome so much as Rome was clashing with them. And here are the reasons why. Number one, most of the Christians were foreigners. In fact, most of the early Christians were Jewish. And the Romans immediately had somewhat of a disdain for Jewish people. They didn't like Jews for a number of reasons. But since the early Christians were Jewish, there was kind of an immediate hostility right there just because of the race, just because of the background of the Christians. So that's number one. The Christians were foreign and Jewish at the outset. Number two, there was a Christian refusal, of course, to worship more than one God. Now, the Romans would not have been against the Christians if they would have worshipped more than their one God. In other words, the Romans would have said, if you want to worship Jesus, fine, but just worship all these other gods too. So what that led to, and this is kind of remarkable, the Romans called the Christians atheists. That's what they called them, because they denied all the gods. The Romans were intensely polytheistic. In fact, they could not imagine a religion so exclusive as to have only one God. They had to have a God for several different things. They had to have a God for the ocean. They had to have a God for the stars and for the sun. And they had to have a supreme God, and that God had to be married. In other words, they had a weak, puny, tiny God that could not handle all the affairs of the universe. So they had to have all these other gods, too, to help them out. And the Christians had only one God, and their God was big enough to do everything. So that's one thing. The Christians refused to accept their gods and worship all these different polytheistic gods. Now, number three, the third thing that was a mark against the Christians was this. All of their godly standards was a rebuke to Roman lifestyle. Christianity was a very godly religion, and the Christians did not indulge in the things that the Romans indulged in, like all the public baths. That was very common. Just saunter down to the public bath and go into the public bath, males and females, and and all the temples and their whole lifestyle. It was just so degrading and so debauched, and the Christians did not fall prey to any of that. That is, most of them that walked with God, they stayed pure and holy. And you know what that led to? Great rumors against who? Against the Christians. The Christians were attacked. In fact, the Christians were accused of being cannibals. Because, you know, John chapter 6, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood and so forth. And so cannibals. You're cannibals. And also it led to a number of other rumors. In fact, it led to, and this is kind of remarkable, it led to rumors of offensive sexual practices, because the Christians talked about love all the time. And so the Romans, they reinterpreted all of that. And that was all readily believed by the Romans, because they were very suspicious and they were non-believers, so they accepted all these rumors against the Christians. Now, number four, the fourth mark against the Christians was their supreme loyalty to God versus their loyalty to the Roman Empire. The Christians were viewed as being disloyal to the Roman Empire. You know why? Not because they were disloyal. They weren't. In fact, you'll remember what Paul wrote. Paul wrote the Christians very carefully in the book of Romans and other places that they were to be subject to the higher powers. They were to serve their masters obediently. They were to pay their taxes. And Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. So the Romans were not disloyal, or the Christians were not disloyal to the Romans. But the Christians constantly made reference to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Rome. And they constantly called Jesus their Lord. And the Romans were calling Caesar their Lord. Same term, Kyrios. The Romans called Caesar Lord. The Christians called Jesus Lord. So it made it appear like the Christians had only one Lord and only one king, which in a sense they did. And it made it look like the Christians were loyal only to the kingdom of God, and therefore disloyal to the Roman Empire and disloyal to the Caesar. And so therefore the Christians were attacked on that point too. So there was kind of a growing disfavor against the Christians. Now, obviously what is happening here is the devil is working through these pagans to persecute God's people. Jesus said over in John chapter 15 and verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, I'll tell you what you can look for in the future. A number of these same points are going to begin to occur, I believe, probably in America and the other governments of the world. As the Christians are adamant and refuse to worship anything other than Jesus, we're going to be looked upon as being narrow-minded, bigoted, because liberalism is going to be rampant. And to the liberal, you see, the liberal is saying, well, you can be a Christian and still believe in homosexual. And you can be a Christian and you can still drink. You can be a Christian and you can still smoke your pot. You don't have to be so narrow-minded, do you? And then furthermore, because of the godly standards that God is going to bring in our lives, that's going to be a rebuke and a reproach, as it were, to the standards in this country. And therefore, you're going to find that the rumors are going to flow one way. They're going to flow from the world and from the unbelievers to the Christians. And they're going to be outlandish, and they're going to be far-fetched, and yet still they're going to be accepted and believed. And furthermore, we're going to be looked upon as being loyal to God and therefore unpatriotic and disloyal to the laws and disloyal to the country, so on and so forth. So I think that these same type of things are going to happen to us. Well, let's move on. Here's your farming lesson for the day. By popular demand, a lesson on farming. 4-H lesson for the day. Cheer up, brother. This is full of revelation. It's all about sheep. You ought to be dancing on your tiptoes, brother. This is exciting. This is end-time man-child revelation material. He's coming too. His eyes are increasing in size now. He's ready to go. This is all about the shepherd life in Palestine and the care of sheep. So that's what we're going to talk about. All about shepherd life, now that I've got you all pumped up here. A lot of lessons here that we're going to see from the life of sheep that apply to our personal lives, I believe. First of all, there were a lot of sheep in Israel, a lot of them. The land was covered with sheep. fact, sheep are mentioned about 750 times in the Bible. So sheep was really a major animal there in the land of Palestine. In fact, the first profession that is named in the Bible, the first major profession, is that of the keeper of sheep. So it was a very respectable position of shepherding, and throughout the entire history of Israel, shepherding was a real respectable calling. In fact, beloved King David, the shepherd boy, see, he was once a shepherd before he became a king. Job had 14,000 sheep, great number of them. Solomon actually offered at one temple dedication 120,000 sheep. That's a powerful, large number of sheep to be offered up unto God. And so there are a lot of sheep that were there involved in the history and the life of the Palestinians. Sheep were everywhere. Now, of course, I mentioned earlier that the type of sheep that they have, it was a little bit different variety than what we're used to here in North America. They had fat-tailed sheep, and they had a real fat tail on their rump. And this fat tail actually provided a reserve of strength for the sheep. It was filled with fat, and like during a time of lack of food or scarcity of food or something, that the sheep would draw sustenance and food, as it were, from its tail. Very much like the hump on a camel that's filled with fat. And a camel can go for a long, long time with that supply of reserve energy there, see? Now, as far as the shepherd himself, often the youngest boy in the family was taken as the shepherd. For example, David was the youngest of his eight brothers, or of a total of eight sons. He was the eighth, I believe. And so out of those eight children, or eight sons, David was the youngest, and therefore it was his calling to be the shepherd. And the older boys normally went on to higher and grander things, like plowing with the father and sowing the crops and harvesting the grain and so forth with their father. And the welfare of the sheep depended pretty much on the type of the shepherd that was over them and owned them. Some men were gentle and kind, and they were intelligent, and they were brave, and they were selfless, and they gave themselves to serve their sheep. And others, of course, were poor shepherds, and then the sheep would have to struggle and starve and suffer all kinds of endless hardship. Well, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1 that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, verse 1. And, you know, if anyone else was our shepherd, we'd have reason for concern. But inasmuch as God is our shepherd, God is gentle, he's kind, he's intelligent. God is devoted to us, and we can rest assured with him. Now, part of the shepherd's equipment, as far as what he had to actually use, actually it's pretty much simple, but as far as what he actually used to shepherd the sheep, but here it is, a list of the shepherd's equipment. Number one, the cloak, the mantle that he wore as he would be out there in the fields. Very often he'd have to sleep with the sheep, being devoted to them on the hillsides. And so they had an exceptionally large outer garment, often made of sheepskin or some thick material woven of wool or goat hair or camel hair, but it was a real heavy mantle. And, of course, it would protect them from the cold and the rain and also serve as a blanket at night. And also the pouch in the front of it was large enough where they could kind of fold it out and they could put newborn lambs and newborn kids right there close to them and keep them warm and carry them back to their mother again if they strayed away. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 alludes to this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, it talks about God and Jesus. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. And you know what Jesus will do with us often? We need love from him, and he'll often take us and put us right in his bosom and put us right underneath his mantle right there. Now, another thing that the shepherd used was the scrip, S-C-R-I-P, the scrip. S-C-R-I-P. In the summertime, the shepherd boy might remain in the mountains actually for months at a time. He'd be away from his family. And the only communication he had with outside people was maybe when someone would bring food to him. And he would carry his food around in this large pouch, kind of like maybe a duffel bag or something like this with strings attached to it. And he would put all this food into this bag that would hang on his side, and he would eat things like cheese or dried fruit or olives, and of course he could drink milk right from the sheep themselves as well. And then you'd notice that hanging on his girdle or his belt there'd be a dried gourd, like a squash cut in half that was dried out, a dried gourd, and he'd use that for a drinking vessel or for maybe holding something like milk from the sheep. So that was his cup right there. And then also another very important part of his apparel and of his equipment was the rod. Like the Bible talks about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod. And the rod was very similar to a policeman's billy club. Kind of a short little affair, often just a couple feet in length, often made of oak wood. And often at the end of it, it had a knob that had been carved on it. And often on the end of the knob, there were nails pounded into it. And if any wolf or anything like that tried to attack the sheep, well, they'd get thumped right on the head with that particular club. But the main thing about this rod is that it became the shepherd's main weapon of defense for both himself and also for the sheep. He would use it. In fact, the shepherd boy would spend hours practicing throwing that rod, and he would throw it at targets, and they were very, very good at throwing the rod. They would take and they would practice throwing that thing, and they could throw it very accurately with amazing speed. And it was a symbol of his strength and a symbol of his power. And it was a symbol of his authority in any serious situation. And there are a number of different ways he used the rod. For example, he would use it to correct any wayward sheep. Like when a sheep began to wander off, and you know, you're not going to be able to outrun it. And so what he'd do, he'd take that club and he would fling it. And all of a sudden, thunk, right in the side. And that sheep caught on in a hurry that he was getting out of line there, and he'd sky it back to the rest of the herd. And notice that David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's comfort. When you're going to run off from the rest of the flock and you feel that sharp pain in your side, that God thumps you on the side with his rod, that is comfort. So the rod was used to discipline the sheep. And I believe it is a type of the Word of God. And God's Word is like our rod. And when we get out of line, he will use the Word of God as a rod and he will thump you right on the side. And all of us, you see, we wander off. Now, sometimes a reason why a sheep will wander off is because of some enticing weed or something that catches his attention. And he feels like he knows more than the shepherd, but he does not understand it's a poisonous weed. It looks good. It's green. It's succulent. He's been used to all this brown grass, and that thing's growing over there. And he can't figure out why the shepherd won't take him to that weed. He doesn't know it's poisonous. So he scurries over to get a big bite off that poisonous weed, and all of a sudden, thump, right on the side. He hears this thing whistling through the air, and before he knows it, there's a thump, and he's hit with that rod, and he comes scurrying back to the rest of the flock. Well, you see, God knows what he's doing when he leads you, and there are things that will entice you. Maybe it's some career in some far distant place, you know, and maybe you feel like, well, I got this offer to go to New York City, and if I just went there, and if I just got this career and so forth, you know, they got churches in New York, and I could go there and so forth, and you start making plans, and thump. God corrects you, and God brings you back to the rest of the herd. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, Hebrews 12, 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So if you get spanked, don't be surprised. Just join the crowd. All of us are getting spanked at times. Now, there's another thing with the rod. It says in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37. God speaking to Israel, and he says, I will cause you to pass under the rod. I will cause you to pass under the rod. Now, what's he referring to there? Well, he's alluding to a custom that the shepherds did. And in caring for the sheep, the shepherds would have to examine the sheep, and they would cause them to pass under the rod. You see, the sheep have got long wool. And inside that wool, often there's all kinds of diseases and wounds and parasites and ticks and all kinds of bugs that can get in there. And they've got to examine their sheep. So what they do, they'll open up the fleece with their rod. They'll take the rod and they have a way of brushing it over the sheep. And then they'll run their hands over the body and they'll feel for any sign of trouble. They'll search the sheep. Well, that's just what the Bible does, and it's like there are things that are hidden in our life. There are hidden sins, there are hidden bugs, there are parasites in our life, and God wants to pass the rod over us, and he wants us to experience this, and he wants to take his word, and he wants to scrutinize our lives. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to come under his control. He wants us to come under his authority. He wants us to submit to his careful and intimate firsthand examinations. You see, not only is he going to use the rod, he'll also use his hands, and he's going to search over you, and he's going to find things that are defects in your life. It says in Psalm chapter 139, David talking now, Psalm 139, verse 23, it talks about, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139, verse 23. So really what David is saying is, "Lord, you go ahead, you run your rod right over me, and I want you to examine me." So don't run from God. Let God examine your life. Now, another part of their equipment was the staff. The staff. That was also made of oak, only it was much longer in size. It was often about 6 feet long, and very often it had a crook at the end of it, like a curved cane. Crook at the end of it. It was used for a number of things. The shepherd would use it for maybe clambering over rocks if he needed a little bit of security or support, and also for striking off branches. Maybe if there were branches on a tree and he needed to break them off for the sheep to eat, or just for chastising a sheep that was loitering or hanging around. And remember, Jesus said, "Thy rod," or I should say David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, we said that the rod is a picture of the Word of God, and how that the Word of God is correcting us, and how that God's Word is examining our life. I believe that the staff could be portrayed as a type of the Holy Spirit in a number of ways. The staff would be a type of the Holy Spirit. There are three ways that I'll mention it as such. Number one, the staff was used to draw the sheep together into an intimate relationship with each other. It was the staff that was used for that. Not the rod now, but the staff. To draw the sheep together into an intimate relationship. You see, the shepherd would often use the staff to gently, for example, lift a newborn lamb, some little lamb that was born, and to bring it to its mother if they became separated. He'd take that staff and he'd hook that little lamb and he'd bring it over to its mother because there was a separation there. Or it was used to reach out and to catch maybe an individual sheep somewhere and to draw that sheep to himself, to the shepherd, for a closer examination. Maybe the sheep was kind of afraid of the shepherd and kind of skittish. And so he'd hook it around the neck and draw that sheep right to himself. And it was also used to draw like a shy or a timid sheep that normally would keep a distance from the shepherd. And you know, there are some Christians that kind of just, they're kind of afraid of God. They love God, but they're afraid of Him. They see more of the judgment side of God than the mercy and the love and the compassion of God. And what God will often do, He'll flood their hearts with His Spirit. And His Spirit is a spirit of love and compassion. And they'll be drawn to God through the Holy Spirit. And I think it's a picture of the Holy Spirit drawing saints together into a warm, personal fellowship with Jesus and with one another. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to draw us together. You might be one of those lobo sheep that you kind of feel like, well, I just kind of like to be by myself. Life is easier that way. Well, I'll tell you, God is going to change that. God's going to change it so that you'll be drawn back into the body of Christ where you belong, where you can find the approval and the self-esteem and the support that you really need. God never meant you to be a sheep. You're not a wolf out there all by yourself. You're a sheep. And sheep are meant to be with a flock, to be under a shepherd. And there's no real exceptions to that. Now, number two, the staff was also used for guiding the sheep gently into a new pathway, that they'd never been before. Sheep are kind of skittish critters. I had an opportunity of working for quite a period of time on a sheep farm out in Montana. It was a good experience. I had a friend, a Christian brother, that had a couple hundred sheep. I guess that's not real large, and I can remember those different sheep. And sheep are kind of scatterbrained, really. They're not real thinkers. They're kind of used to going along. If the herd goes somewhere, well, bless God, most of the rest of the sheep will go along with. But when it comes to a new pathway or something, they'll stand there. And, you know, if you've got to run them into a corral or something, good luck. I mean, you're going to have to battle with them a little bit. Because whenever they go through a gate or along some new pathway or along a dangerous, difficult route, they're chickens. They're flat-out chickens when it comes to something like that. They're not like a goat. If a goat sees something, I mean, it'll run right for it often. It'll run away from you. It'll take some new path or something. We also had goats when I grew up, and I'll tell you those things. They would do all kinds of things. They would jump our fence and climb on top of vehicles and everything else. They'd do all kinds of things. A sheep would never do that. Never. And it's interesting that with this staff, the shepherd, he did not use it to beat the sheep. He would gently guide them with it. He didn't beat the sheep. Rather, it worked like this. He'd take the staff, and the tip of the staff was laid gently against the animal's side, and there was gentle pressure applied that would guide the sheep along the proper pathway. You know, God doesn't want to beat you. Now, he might thump you with a rod every now and then, but normally he leads you with the staff, and it's a gentle pressure. You know, it's like the Lord will call you to something, maybe call you to be a Sunday school teacher, and you just feel like, well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. It's a new pathway. And God will gently pressure you, and that thought will be in your mind week after week, month after month, and God's not going to let you go because you're going to be a teacher. See? And he'll lead you down that new pathway. And so we find that the Holy Spirit is gently leading us, tenderly leading us, but he's persistently leading us. And I thank God for that, that he does not give up on us. He persistently guides us. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 13 that when the Spirit of God would come, he would guide us into all truth. John 16, verse 13. Now, you'll notice something about truth. Sometimes God will lead us in a new truth. And it's a new pathway, and we have not been that way before. There's a new gateway to a new experience with God. And I'll tell you how the Lord will often lead you now. He'll lead you persistently and gently and tenderly. He doesn't smack you. He doesn't smack you like that and demand that you get in line. He'll lead you gently. And this is why we need to have a gentleness too when we bring these new things to other brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, they're not in a place to receive all this about dancing in the Spirit and casting out demons and everything. They're not necessarily in that place. It's new to them. And remember how long it took you to come into some of these things. Look at how long it took me. And so we've got to deal with them like God dealt with us. Now, thirdly, the staff was used not only to guide the sheep gently and to draw them together into an intimate relationship, but thirdly, it was used to rescue stubborn sheep out of real dilemmas, real pickles that they get themselves into. You see, sheep are kind of stubborn in that they like to wander off to find grass among like wild roses and thorn bushes. They're adamant that that's the place to go. If you want good grass, wild roses, thorn bushes. That's it. You go right there. Do you know what happens to them? They get in the midst of that thorn bush, in the midst of that those wild rose plants, and they get all tangled up. They've got this long fur. They didn't take that into account. They never thought that was going to happen. And they wander right in there. They plod in there, and they're drooling with saliva. They can hardly wait to get a hold of that tender green grass. And they end up all enmeshed in those thorns, and they cannot extricate themselves, they cannot free themselves, and they're all tangled up. And what they need is the shepherd to come. And the shepherd, he's not going to walk in the rose plants himself, he'll get all scratched up. So he takes that staff, and he hooks it around them, and he pulls them out. And sometimes it's not real comfortable to have that hook around you, and just to feel that tug. And you know, often Christians, they see those wild rose plants, and oh, they give off a good odor, and there's green grass in there, and they'll wander right in there, and they never think about the ramifications. They never think about what's going to happen to them. They feel like, well, I can watch TV. You know, it's not going to hurt me. I'm wise. And I know what's of the devil, and I know what's of God, and I can automatically filter out anything that comes into my mind. And God is saying, hey, you're going to a wrong pasture. You're going to get enmeshed. And often what it takes then is they get hooked on the boob tube. And now they're hooked. And now they've got to watch the thing. It's really amazing how people can get hooked on a TV. My wife has got some relatives back in North Dakota, wheat farmers, big burly husky wheat farmers, used to working on combines. You know what they're hooked on? Soap operas. And these wheat farmers, one fella, that's right, they've got to come into the house at like 11:30 in the morning and turn on the TV because the soap opera comes on. Can you believe it? Big husky farmers that are used, callous, burly hands with a big hat on their head, used to bouncing across the fields like that, have got to come on and watch what's going to happen to person so-and-so, and are they going to get divorced or not, or not sister so-and-so, but, you know, woman so-and-so. But the point is that often, you see, the devil beckons us, doesn't he? And God sometimes has got to pull you out of those thorns and you get all tangled up in them. Well, there's another thing that the shepherd has, and that's a sling. A sling. very simple affair. It's not like the way Dennis the Menace had a slingshot. It's not like that. Two rubber bands with a leather patch on it in between a little crook of a branch like that. That's not what it was. Actually, their sling was made out of two strings of sinew or rope or leather, two long strings with a leather pad for the stone, and they would hold the two strings and they would put the stone in the pad, and it was a long affair, and they would swing the thing around like this, and they would release one thong at the exact precise point in time, and they were very, very good at slinging a stone like that. And that thing would really fly with great speed. And they used it for a number of things. They used it to chase off wild animals that might try to attack the sheep, or to chase off maybe a robber, or maybe to direct sheep. Sometimes the sheep would get so far ahead of them that they could no longer throw the rod, so they take out the sling. This called for more weighty action now. And they would fling that thing around, they'd get that rock going, and they were very good at slinging out those stones, and all of a sudden, plink, there you got it, right on the side again. Got too far ahead of the shepherd. And then finally, often the shepherd boy would have like a flute, or maybe a little lyre, maybe like a little harp, or a little mandolin, or something like this, a musical instrument, in other words. And he'd use that to calm and refresh the sheep, as well as to occupy the shepherd. A lot of time, spare time on your hands. Well, let's move on to another thought, and that's about food and water for the flock. Very important facet of shepherding sheep. You've got to get food and water for them, and this is a job that becomes increasingly more difficult as the year rolls by. At the beginning of the season, when spring rolls around, grass is plentiful and very close to the village that you live in. So it's just pretty much a matter of going out, and they had a lot of different areas they could take the sheep, and they could have them graze close to home, and meanwhile the shepherd could return every night, as it were, with the sheep, and he could actually stay right there in his own home. But after a while, that sheep, the sheep had depleted that supply, and as the summer heat set on, they'd have to move on to farther and farther pastures. And eventually, they'd have to actually leave their village, and they'd have to head for the low mountains or the wilderness areas to tend their sheep, and they might be out there for a couple months all by themselves. Now, there are four conditions before a sheep will lay down in green pastures. David said in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 2 that God makes me to lie down in green pastures. Psalm 23, verse 2. You say, you mean God made him? Yeah, God made him. You mean it's not natural for a sheep to lay down? No, it's not. There are certain qualifications that have got to be met before a sheep will lay down. Certain things that have got to be met before they feel comfortable enough to lay down in the green grass. What are they? Four of them. Number one, because a sheep is a very, very timid animal. In fact, I remember often shearing sheep, and I would go in the pen and I would grab a sheep. And I remember when I first, they are so gentle, they are so docile, they are so meek, that the first time I started doing this, I would go in and kind of grab them a little bit and kind of try to lead them out. And they said, you're doing it all wrong. What you need to do is like this. You go in and you snap their head around and you flip them over on their back and grab their two front paws and drag them on their rear over to the sheep shearer. And it's kind of a rough type of thing. And it's like you do that and your head would be about 2 inches away from their eyes. And their eyes, they've got these big eyes, and their eyes are so gentle, they'd never bite you. They'd never do anything like that. They're full of fear. They have no idea what's going on. All of a sudden, all they knew is they were munching grass, and the next minute, you just did a wrestling move on them, and you flipped them right over, and you're dragging them. And I always had pity for them. And often they'd get nicked, I remember, by the sheep shearer, and they'd actually bleed. They'd get nipped. And I feel so sorry for them with those big eyes. It's kind of like they'd look at you and say, why are you doing this to me anyway? And they could actually almost pack you out of it. Well, they're very timid animals, so here's point number one. Because of their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. They've got to be free of fear. Now, normally, the only thing that can free them of their fear is to know that the shepherd is nearby them. If the shepherd is not nearby them, then they have anxiety. Because where's the shepherd? See, when they want the shepherd, they want to be able to see him. Where's the shepherd? If they can't find the shepherd, there's kind of like a flock mania that kind of grips them. And they have a little bit of fear. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And it says in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee and help thee and uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, a lot of times why we experience anxiety in our life is because we don't feel like the shepherd is with us. We feel like, well, this calamity has happened to me. I'm out of work now. What, did you know the shepherd knows all about that? Did you know that when you're out of work, that just simply means he's going to lead you somewhere else? He's your shepherd. He'll guide you. He'll lead you down the pathway of provision. And there's nothing like the presence of Jesus that can dispel the fear and the panic and the terror in our life. It's kind of like the disciples out there on that storm, and they're in their boat, and they were full of fear. And then when they saw, where was Jesus? Jesus wasn't there. They needed him. He was not there. And then they saw this apparition. It was really Jesus, and they all about jumped out of the boat. And then when they discerned it was Jesus, everything was fine. Everything was all right. Now the Master was with them. Well, then there's a second thing that has to be met, and that's this. Because of the social behavior within that flock of sheep, and this is true with cows as well, because of the social behavior, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with other sheep. Because often there is rivalry amongst the sheep. Cows do this all the time. If you have like a watering tank, there will be certain cows, they're always the first to drink water. They'll come in and they'll push the other cows out of place, and they're the first to get the hay, they're the first to get the grain, they're kind of like the leaders of the herd, and sheep are the same way. There's rivalry amongst them. And as long as there's rivalry, that produces a tension amongst them. And there's kind of a competition for status, and there's all kinds of great friction that that brings. Well, let me read to you Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 15. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, and then I need to read verse 15 to you. God is saying, "I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God, and I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment." Now, what he's talking about, there were certain sheep that were fat, and they were strong. You know why they were fat? They got all the food. They were pushing all the other sheep out of the way. There was rivalry. And then it says down here in verse 20 through 22, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle." Now the word cattle is applying to sheep here, really. "Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." Now notice what is happening here. God is making a discernment between his people, and there were certain Israelites, they were kind of pushing the others out of way. And some were being neglected. Now in the body of Christ, we need to have great discernment for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because of the social behavior of the body of Christ, we cannot lay down in green pastures. We can't have God lead us where he wants to lead us if there's friction amongst us. And if there's competition, and if we're kind of vying for leadership, what that will cause, it'll cause us to become edgy and discontented and kind of irritable, see? And certain people are neglected and so forth. And I found so often is that when you try to elbow your way into the presence of God and you're kind of clamoring over your other brethren in the process, God doesn't bless you that way. But often if you just kind of humbly, you're looking around for people to minister to, and you're kind of thinking, now, who can I pray for today? Who can I be kind to today? Who can I encourage? Who can I speak a good word of God to today? You know what happens? God blesses you. And God blesses you so much because the rivalry and the competition, it's all gone. We're all in the same herd. So why all the competition? Why all the, why all the fighting and everything amongst us? Well, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 11, and Ephesians 4, 3 as well. The Bible warns us about not having contention and so forth in the body. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 11, and Ephesians 4, 3. There's a third thing that will cause them not to lie down, and that's this. If they're tormented by flies or parasites, the sheep will not lie down. The reason why, they can't relax. I've seen these flies, they will hover all over them. All over them. And instead of lying down, they're up and on their feet, and they're stamping their legs, and they're shaking their heads. And I think it applies to us like this. You know when the devil and his demons are bugging you? Kind of a play on words there. when they're bugging you, it's hard to lay down, isn't it? It's hard to lay down in the green pasture. It's like you're standing there and you're twitching your tail, you're stamping your feet, you're twitching your ears, you're doing everything you can to get rid of the devil. But when the devil is really bugging you in your life, there are times when you just need God to help you, and you need your brother or sister in the Lord, or maybe the whole assembly, to pray for you, that God would just set you free. You know, the devil does gang up on people, I believe. He finds someone that's a little bit weak or a little bit down, and he gangs up on them. And so the only thing that can bring quietness and serenity to our life is the Holy Spirit, and of course the people of God. Now, number four, sheep will not lie down if they're hungry, because they're looking for food. They won't lie down as long as they feel a need for food. They've got to be free from hunger. Well, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. That's John 6:35. Isn't it amazing how much we are like sheep? It's kind of uncanny, isn't it? It's kind of uncanny. Yes. Yeah. Yes, that's so true. That's right. That's right. Now, there's one other thing that they need to be provided with, and that's water. Obviously, that's an absolute necessity. Can you imagine being in Palestine with a, you know, temperature of 110 degrees out, and you've got 4 inches of wool on you? I mean, you're going to get thirsty during that time. Now, the thing about sheep is that they've got to be stationed near pools of clear water that are still. They don't like rushing water. They're afraid of it. The sheep has in his mind, if I fall in that rushing stream with this coat of wool, I'm a goner. I mean, there's no way I'm going to make it with that. That's kind of like jumping in a lake with your hiking boots on, with your pack on and everything else. Well, you're not going to make it. You're going to sink with all that weight. So what they do, they've got to trust the shepherd to lead them to the still waters. And they won't drink if you lead them to a rapidly moving stream, like a rushing mountain stream, unless I suppose they were on the verge of, you know, just dying from lack of thirst or something, then they might. But normally what they like are still, cool pools. And David said in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 2 that God is leading us beside the still waters. Psalm 23, verse 2. Now, you know that God could really impress us with his presence. I mean, the Lord could melt Mount Rainier with his presence. He could do all kinds of things. But he knows that that would just terrify us, that we would run the other direction. So he's looking for the still pools of water to lead us beside. Now, furthermore, let me tell you something else about a sheep, and this really applies to us as well. When sheep become really thirsty, they become very restless, very restless. And in fact, what they'll often do, they'll search for water to satisfy their thirst, and they'll set out by themselves. They'll kind of saunter off now, and they're going to find water themselves. And they'll search for it themselves. And often what they'll do, because they're not trusting the shepherd now, what they'll do, because they don't know what is good water or what is bad water, they'll actually go to polluted water supplies, like little mud puddles. And little mud puddles are very, very bad for them to drink out of. And the reason why, there's internal parasites. There are bugs. They're called liver flukes. And they live in those little mud puddles. And they don't know that. I mean, they're not smart enough to know that. And all they know, it's water, it's not moving, they're thirsty, drink. And they don't know the results of it. And because they're not trusting the shepherd to lead them to pure, still water, that's the result. Well, there's a truth here, and that's this. Jesus alone can satisfy your thirsty soul, and you've got to trust him to meet that need in your life. No one else can do it. Jesus alone can quench your thirst. There was an early church member that prayed this. His name was Augustine. He said, "Oh God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless searching till they find their rest in thee." And how many believers, they strike out for new water, and they're thirsty for God, and it's like they want to do anything they can to get God, and they're not trusting God to meet their need, so they go off and they find a mud puddle, and they drink it, and the result is something less than what God would desire. And you just trust God. If you're hungry in your soul, you're thirsty in your soul, my friend, God is a big enough shepherd to lead you to the still waters. You just be a submissive sheep, and he'll lead you to the still, quiet, deep, clean, pure waters. Now, there's another thing with sheep that the shepherd has got to be aware of, and that's this. Sometimes sheep become cast down. They become cast down. That's actually an Old English term. And it's for a phenomena that happens normally to the older sheep that are rather large in size, like maybe a ewe that is fairly large, and she might weigh, you know, 200 pounds or 150 pounds. And it's a term for a sheep that has turned itself over on its back and it cannot get up again by itself. It's kind of like a turtle turned upside down. It cannot get up again. It's a pathetic sight. And this is actually true. It will actually happen. The sheep will lie there on its back with all 4 feet up in the air, frantically struggling to stand up, and it cannot do it. It just lays there, and all four are going in all four directions, full speed, panic stricken. What's it going to do now? Spend the rest of its life on its back? That's, can't do that. It has to get up somehow. And in fact, if the owner does not come in a short time, it will actually die. It will actually perish in that state. One author notes the situation, and I quote from him, quote, "A heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground, and it may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax. So, sun is beating down on it, nice day, full belly, no rivalry in the flock, everything's going fine." Then it goes on and says, quote, "Suddenly the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, that only makes things worse. It rolls over farther. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. If the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep will die in a few hours," end quote. Well, that relates to a lot of us. It's kind of like we lay down, we're a little bit apathetic, you know, things have been going pretty good. And we lay down, and all of a sudden, our feet are no longer on the ground, and panic strikes our heart. And it's like David said in Psalm chapter 42, he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." David had times in his life he felt like he was cast down. He felt like he was on his back, felt like the devil had him pinned down, and all four paws of David, they were going in full fury, just as fast as he could, to try to somehow regain his stability. And you know, there are times you'll find yourself in a trial, and it just seems like you're panic-stricken. You'll be wondering, how did this ever happen to me? What did I ever deserve to do this? Darkness enters your mind, the devil beats up on you, confusion comes, everything goes wrong, you're confused, you're lonely, you wonder, well, is this even the right church? Is Christianity even the way? Is the Bible even the Word of God? And you're cast down. Now, the only thing that's going to help you in that time is the shepherd. And he's not going to let you stay that way. He's not going to let you fry in the sun. He's going to come and set you back up on your feet again. And that's why David said in Psalm 42, he said, "Why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God, for God is the health of my countenance, and God is the strength of my life." And see, he's a shepherd now. He's using this very term. He probably went and set some sheep up on their feet again. Now, what Jesus does, Jesus comes to us quietly. And he'll often come to us gently, and he'll come to us reassuringly, and he's going to restore us. It doesn't matter how cast down you are. It doesn't matter how deep in the pit you are. Jesus will come and he'll set you back up on your feet again. Now the Bible warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10:12. You might feel like, well, I'm an old you. I'm too wise for that to happen to me. And the Bible is saying, no, you might fall asleep there and you might accidentally just roll over. It might happen to you when you're not looking. So take heed lest you become cast down. Well, we're not going to say a lot of other things about sheep. That's pretty much it for today. But just let me say that it's an amazing thing, this life between the shepherd and the sheep. Okay. How are you surviving coming fatherhood? Huh? Great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hello, how are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good.
Good.
I'm kind of a cold.
Oh, yeah.
I've been emptying all the Kleenex boxes behind all the
Florence, you know what?